Hear now God's word from the Gospel according to St. John chapter 12, beginning with verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would set free the power of your word to do a marvelous work in our hearts, revealing our own wayward ways, revealing Christ, enlarging Christ in his glorious saving work for and in us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. It's like an instinct driving us day in, day out, year in, year out. We seek, we strive after life to gain it, to hold on to it, even to improve it if we can, that life which we now have. And it's at this exact point of our striving and clinging to our present life that Jesus startles us. He rouses us out of our blindness to reality. He challenges us then to see, to realize, to grasp that if we keep clinging to this present life, life in this fallen world, this disordered life, it's going to slip through our grasp, for we are going to lose it. As he says, whoever loves this life will lose it. But to give us hope that there is something else, there is something better, something lasting, even lasting forever, Jesus presents us with a parable, a very short parable, but a potent parable. In fact, a parable which presents a paradox regarding a startling work about a startling truth, a startling reality about Christ's saving work. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone." In a sense, it just remains a seed all alone. "But if it dies, it bears fruit." And thus we realize the truth of Jesus' hope-filled, radical challenge: whoever loves this life will lose it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And thus we realize that the way to life is through death. That's what Jesus is getting at. The way to life, the path to life, is through the grave. And it's not just we who are living in the 21st century who have clung onto this life which we now have. As we saw last week in Jesus' triumphal entry, we saw that it was the Jews in Jesus' day that they had been doing the very same thing, clinging. What they had been seeking in Jesus was a Messiah who would, in a sense, improve their present situation in this present world. Now, chapter 12, where we were at last week with Jesus' triumphal entry, brings Jesus' public ministry, his public teaching, to a close. This chapter is transitioning us into what is known as Jesus' Passion Week, the week which encompasses the suffering of our Savior as an atonement for our sin and then culminates in his resurrection to everlasting life. And in fact, if you notice in this reading, the word glorified and glorify appeared a number of times, and Jesus' glorification is his suffering, his death, his resurrection, and then his ascension to the right hand of the Father in heaven, King over all. And regarding the Jews, their clinging to this present life in this fallen world, we see this in the manner in which the Jews so enthusiastically greeted Jesus in what is known as his triumphant entry. As Jesus was coming into Jerusalem from Bethany, the Jews who had gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover festival, which is now at hand, they poured out of the city, mobs of people poured out of the city to welcome him, excitedly waving palm branches like one might wave a flag. Those palm branches possessed great meaning for the Jewish nation, for the Jewish people. You see, they had become, as we learned last week, they had become a symbol of national unity, triumph over the enemy, of a conqueror, even a symbol of the coming Messiah, who they viewed as a conqueror. You see, they had come to think of the Messiah as the one who would come as their king, their military king in a sense, and lead them in a great victory over the occupying Roman army. And thus, they expecting Jesus now to come into Jerusalem and lead them to a victory over the occupying army, they greeted Jesus with these words from the Messianic Psalm, Psalm 118, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." You see, those words from Psalm 118 had practically become the fight song for the Jewish people in that era. Please understand, they weren't looking to be delivered from their true oppressors, sin, Satan, death. They were merely looking for an earthly deliverance. So if you really stop to think about what they were wanting, what ultimate good would it be? They'd still be in their sins. Life would still be full of pain and end in death. They'd still be facing that grave. They still would not know true inner peace. And so Jesus, knowing what they really needed, the kind of life that they truly needed, came riding into Jerusalem, not on a mighty war horse, but rather riding on a young donkey in fulfillment of Zechariah 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation, humble and riding on a donkey. And he shall speak peace to the nations." When Jesus arrived in Jerusalem, rather than leading the people to victory over Rome, instead he wept over it. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." That's from Luke 19. And the things that truly make for peace is embracing Christ as our life. But the Jews didn't grasp that, and too often, neither do we. In other words, we need to stop grasping after this present life, in a sense as if this is all there is, with all of its bitter disappointments, its elusive peace. In a very real sense, well, I don't know about you, but I've been so disturbed watching the ads for the elections we just went through. And there's a clawing, there's a fighting after to keep, maybe to improve this present life. What they need to do, what we need to do, what the Jews needed to do was not claw and scrape and everything that's been going on, but instead embrace the King of Peace, who came to die so that we might truly live and know true peace of heart and soul. You see, Christ's victory through death was a victory over sin and our fallen condition. That our sin, our fallen condition, which is the cause of so many of our problems, it's the cause of our lack of peace, and which also condemns us and holds us in a cruel grip bondage. So now as we arrive at our text for this morning, Jesus now explains by means of a parable. A parable which really does present a paradox. We'll call it the parable of the dying seed. Here Jesus teaches that the way to life is not getting ahead in your work, liberation, winning elections, your party winning, whatever. The way to life, true life, real life, fullness of life and heart, in fact, life everlasting, that way to life is through death. And that is a paradox. It's completely counterintuitive. And Jesus teaching that the way to life, that it's through death, was in response to something that began in verse 19. We read in verse 19, "So the Pharisees, in response to the crowds lining the streets, an incredible number of people hailing Jesus, waving those palm branches. So the Pharisees, in response, said to one another, 'You see that you're gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.'" Now, of course, that was an exaggeration on the part of the Pharisees. But to them, it really did appear as if the entire Jewish population was now welcoming, embracing Jesus as the Messiah. But at the same time, those words were, in a sense, prophetic. For Jesus came to give his life, first for the Jews, but also for the world. And it was with this great redemptive truth in mind that John then immediately follows this observation of the Pharisees in verse 19. He immediately follows that with their statement about the world with verses 20 and 21. "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks." You see verse 19, the world's going after him, and now suddenly the Greeks are seeking Jesus. And we should say, wow, this is fabulous. They came to Philip and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." We want to cheer, in a sense, when we read those Greeks seeking Jesus, because it reminds us of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And here's what's interesting when you follow what's going on here. When Jesus received word that some Greeks now, not just the Jews clamoring for him, but now some Gentiles were now seeking to see him, it's as if it was a signal to Jesus. That's how he took that message. Somehow this confirmed to him that the time for which he had come to earth, the time for which he had been born of the woman, had now arrived. And so in response to that news of the Greeks now seeking him, Jesus declared something very, very significant. It's a turning point. Very significant in verse 23. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Up until now in John's Gospel, that phrase, the hour, was always about something future. The hour is coming, is how it has been up to this point in John's Gospel. But now, in God's perfect timing and providence, the hour has finally arrived for his passion, his arrest, his crucifixion, his resurrection. And since Jesus is referring to his glorification, that would also include his ascension into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father as the Lord of lords and King of kings. And thus, in verse 27, Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled." He's days away from the cross. We might even call this perhaps a little Gethsemane. "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour." See, it's no longer future, it's here, and he knows it. And so now, with even the Greek seeking Jesus, we arrive in John's Gospel at the very at the point which is the beginning of the very hinge of the history of the fallen world. I think I've said this before, but if only the authors of world history books had the eyes to truly see, they would realize that there is absolutely no greater event in the history of the universe than the Passion Week. And their books would all record it. In which Christ died to remove the curse which not only humanity, but even the world itself was under. The cross of Christ and the resurrection is a turning point of absolutely monumental, history-changing proportions. But how is it? How is this great redemption, which forms the very hinge, the very turning point for the future of the universe and humanity, how is this to come about? Jesus explains through this brief parable that the way to life is through death. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Here then is God's solution to what ails the world and every one of us. Again, the way to life is through death. You know, whenever Jesus in John's Gospel, whenever Jesus has something of tremendous import, something of great importance to say, when he wants us to pay extra special attention, when when it's something that he has to say that is crucial that we grasp to know and even to base our faith and life upon, he begins that phrase with these words, "Truly, truly, I say unto you." Amen, amen in Greek, from which we get amen, amen. But why did Jesus preface this parable by saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you," with this call to pay extra special attention? Well, I suspect that he said this to his audience that was listening in. I suspect that he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you," calling to their attention, because every time Jesus has brought up his coming death, his disciples didn't want to hear it. They wanted nothing to do with even the thought of Jesus dying, not realizing that his death was the key to everything. And so he's saying, "Now is the hour of my glorification, of my death. Pay attention, my disciples." And so, having secured their careful attention, Jesus used this parable to illustrate what kind of a Messiah he is. Think about that. The crowds were expecting Jesus to lead them to military victory, reestablish the throne of David there in Israel, casting out the Roman army, restoring glory to Israel. In a sense, just continuing, but in a more glorious manner, the present life. And Jesus said, "No, this is the kind of Messiah I am. I'm like a grain of wheat, which is full of the potential of life. But first, I need to fall into the ground and die. If the seed is not buried, nothing happens. And a seed that is not buried to bear fruit, of what use is such a seed? And so what Jesus is saying in this parable is that the same principle of the seed applies to him and to his salvation. Jesus is saying to his disciples, I know you don't want to hear about my coming death, because it will seem to you like everything has been for nothing. It will seem to you like all of your great hopes have been absolutely dashed, destroyed. But when my death comes, it's as if this is what Jesus is saying to his disciples, when my death comes, hold on to this parable. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You see, it's only when that seed dies that fresh new life can burst forth, resulting in a glorious harvest. So this is a paradox. It goes against human reason. Unless there is a death to this present life, there will be no resurrection and newness of life. There will be no harvest. In other words, again, the way to life is not to cling, to claw for more, but it's to die. Death to self. Death to sin. It's a death to failing to embrace Christ. It's a death to refusing, our refusal to follow Christ. It's a death to our disordered ways. And in this death, then, we now embrace Christ, and we now find our life in following Him. And so here's the glory of God. Jesus is saying, if I die, then life will sprout. Newness of life, resurrection life, even eternal life. And then Jesus goes on here in verse 25 to apply the very same principle to us. Whoever loves his life. You know, God has given us an instinct to cling to life, to seek to preserve our life. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Please understand, Jesus' preface to verse 24 equally applies to verse 25 when he says, truly, truly, I say to you. We need to pay careful attention. Whoever loves his life loses it. Pay extra special attention, Jesus is saying. This is something crucial for us to know, to grasp, to base our life and faith on. Whoever loves his life, again, it's like an instinct to seek to preserve our life, but where it gets twisted and wrongly ordered is that we seek to cling on to this fallen life and this fallen world. And we seek to cling to our sin, wrongly believing that our habits, our ways, our disordered habits and ways are really the only path to gain whatever happiness we can in life. It's a lie. Last night, just before I went to bed, I turned on the television to watch the weather. As I was going through the channels trying to get to the news, I came across a documentary about Janis Joplin. One of the most famous of the late 60s female rock and soul and blues singers. Incredibly distinctive voice. Dick Cavett, he was a late night television host. He was interviewing her and he asked her about the song which she had just performed. I think the song was A Piece of My Heart. Incredible song. And she explained, and I'm kind of like, you're kidding. She explained the song was about a mule pulling a cart. And there's a long stick dangling a carrot in front of that mule. So the mule is running after that carrot all day long, dragging that cart behind it. And then she explained that the woman in the song is the mule chasing something that someone is always teasing her with. You get the analogy? The woman in the song is someone who's always chasing something that someone is always teasing her with. She explained, she's chasing after men who always hold up something to her that they're not prepared to give. She was so sad. It was so true. It makes your heart break. Always chasing, you know, that's her view of life. Always chasing after a man who's promising something that he's unable to give. She was so insightful. She was giving a glimpse into the reality of this present fallen world. We're always, always chasing after something that will never give what it promises. That's what Jesus is getting at. Whoever loves his life, this endless chasing after things that never fill, never give peace, never satisfy, whoever loves his life will lose it. The word translated as lose, it's interesting to look it up because you'll find one of its primary meanings is destroy. Whoever loves his life will lose it. Whoever loves his life will destroys it. This reality revealed by God come to earth should stop us in our tracks. It should give us the most serious pause. So can you see what Jesus is warning here? Loving this present life in this sin-enslaved, Satan-enslaved, fallen world, clinging to it, making it our everything, holding on to it as if it is all that there is, it's self-defeating. It's the path to destruction. Making the things of this life, this world, into our everything ends up destroying the very life that we were striving to obtain in the first place. And apparently this lesson of Jesus stuck with the Apostle John. Because later, in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 17, he wrote this warning. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. That's really this parable, in a sense, embodied. The way to life is through death. In another part of that interview with Janis Joplin, Dick Cavett asked her if she was still doing heroin. She looked sad, and all she said was, "Who would care? Who would care?" A year later, a little less than a year later, she was dead from a heroin overdose. Jesus' teaching here is about a crucified Messiah. Counterintuitive. A crucified Messiah who through death has secured the life that we've been grasping after. The life we need. A new life, a completely different life, a superior life. So what Jesus is getting at is that if you want to come to Jesus, if you want to be a Christian, you must die as Jesus died. You must die to your present life. Let go of it and embrace Christ, for only then will you rise with Christ to newness of life, to true life. And this is the pattern of the Christian life that we discover in Jesus. Death, dying to sin, dying to this fallen world, dying to grasping after the things of this world and its promises which never will fulfill, dying to our wrong-headed, sinful thinking and ways. When we die to that, when we embrace Christ, when we believe upon Christ, then comes resurrection. Do you see? Christ died to give life. So we follow him by dying so we can live. The way to life is through death. Too much of the church is striving to follow Christ by bringing into the church the fallen world, the fallen world's ways of thinking, what makes sense. They've never understood even this very brief, simple parable, this paradox. The Christian life is a life in which each day we, in a sense, enter into the grave, putting to death wrongly ordered desires, sinful thinking, sinful ways. We put them to death so that we might live a new life, a rightly ordered life. We die to being our own God, to our determining what's best, what's the path to life, what's good, what's not good. We die to following those paths that are against God and against His Word. Whoever loves this life loses it, and whoever hates this life in this world will keep it to eternal life. One of the things that we need to learn is not to hold on to this world and the things of this world. We need to stop clinging to them so tightly. We need to loosen that grip. In Matthew 16, verses 24 to 26, Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's it. That's the principle. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, the cross which refers to death, and follow me. "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" Yes, we go after something that God says no to, seeking life, seeking happiness, and it may deliver some life and some happiness, let's be honest. But it's going to turn into gravel in our mouths. It is. See, this is the way of our Savior. This is the paradox of the cross. When I die to myself, to my ambitions, to my reasoning, my thinking, my ways, and embrace Christ and follow Him, then I discover true life, true salvation. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. I'm going to close by quoting the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verses 7 to 11. Paul, who was a Pharisee, had once thought he had everything. Now that he's died to that life and has embraced Christ, he writes this: "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as dung in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Let's pray. Lord, we confess we love this life. Or at least we love it in the sense that we look to this life, this way of thinking, this way of living. We look to this way of clinging as our greatest good, even though deep down we know it's only going to dash us upon the rocks. It's only going to bitterly disappoint us. Lord, help us to not only believe but embrace Christ's parable. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Lord, convict our hearts, our wills. Whoever loves his life loses it, destroys it. But whoever hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. Lord, help us to follow Christ, to believe Christ, to embrace him, to cling to him by faith. Lord, we pray this for your glory and even for our peace of heart and soul and mind. We ask this, Lord Jesus, in your name, amen. Amen.